find our seats and open up our hymnals to song number 288.
Thank you. steps of Jesus, where'er they go.
To see everybody out on the midweek service. If you need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand. One will be brought to you. As always, our service times are there on the back. We'll be back this Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and again at 5:30 p.m. And tonight we'll be in Genesis 34. We have the churchwide and regional soul winning times, as well as the salvations and baptisms for both month and year. And a couple of happy birthdays this year. And of course, we just got done celebrating the 6-year anniversary. And it's on to the next big event. We're coming into that. The anniversary kind of kicks off, you know, the series of several months of things that we're going to do. So the next big thing on the calendar, I guess, would be the chili cook-off. However, that does fall on a Thursday night. So I think we're just going to have to cancel it this year. No, okay. No objections. All right. No one's disappointed. We've got one objection here. So, no, I was kind of arguing a little bit with my wife about that. But be nice to her, extra nice to her, because she did manage to talk me into it. Quit being such a stick in the mud. So we will do that. It is on a Thursday. So I know we're way out there. It's like over a month away, but I get excited about chili. What can I say? And then, so that's coming up, so start planning for that. We got some ideas for some different prizes this year. And then, of course, there is the Missions Conference taking place in November. Those dates, I don't think I have them listed in the bulletin yet, but I'll get those out there. I want to say the 6th through the 10th. It's a Wednesday through the Sunday, obviously. So, has everybody heard about it already through the Tempe Church? We do it every year up there. So who here thinks that they might go up there for that missions conference a little bit? Okay, and I know it's still early, so that might change too. But I know last year that we didn't have a midweek service that week because Pastor was kind of figuring most people were going to go up there anyway for that, and they kind of needed me up there. So I don't know if that's going to be the case this year, but it might be. So anyway, I know those are things are way out there, but I don't even know how I got on that, but I did. So let's go ahead and quickly count up the soul winning going back to Monday. If there's anything from Monday to report, got the one there. Anything from Tuesday? Two there. Just scratching his head. Okay. And another Wednesday. Anything for Wednesday? No? Nothing for Wednesday? Thursday, today. Alrighty. Well, keep up the great work, soul winning, everybody. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Thank you.
Genesis chapter number 34.
Genesis 34, beginning at verse 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And the Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the country, saw her. He took her, and lay with her, and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, Get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the daughter of Shechem, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field, and they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel, in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife. Make you marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell, and trade ye therein, and get your possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father, and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father deceitfully, and said, Because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said unto them, We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for they were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if he will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. And the words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delighted in Jacob's daughter. And he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city, and communed with the men of their city, saying, These men are peaceable with us. Therefore let them dwell in the land, and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the man consent unto us, for to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised, as they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son, hearken all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of the city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of the Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses, and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives, took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together to get against me, and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, and I and my house. And they said, Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Brother Albert, please.
Father God, we give you all the praise and glory tonight. Thank you for this church service tonight. Please bless this church service. Bless our deacon, fill him with the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand your word tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So in Genesis 34, a pretty well-known story with Dinah going out and being defiled. And then you have the wrath of Simeon and Levi there as they spoil or destroy, really, the Shechemites. And there's some great lessons we can learn out of this tonight. So let's just jump right into it and deal with Dinah. First of all, it says in verse 1, And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, the first thing I want to point out about Dinah here is that this is not necessarily you know, a young girl. This is a mature woman. You know, this is of an adult years, I believe. You know, she's not, obviously, she's capable of, you know, having this relationship that we see here. But I believe she is a younger person in the story. If you remember in Genesis 30, that Leah gives birth to Issachar and Zebulun, and she rejoices, and then it says, and afterwards she bare Dinah. So that's kind of where she is. She's kind of towards that latter half of the children of Israel being born there. She's in that group. But enough time, obviously, has passed by where she's grown, she's matured. But yet, in a lot of ways, she's still very naive. Okay, and I believe that that's really the warning here about Dinah. Because, again, her intention was pure, right? She goes out, it says, to see the daughters of the land. She wasn't going out there trying to get into sin. Doesn't appear that she's out there trying to find some guy to go commit some sin with. She just wants to kind of see what the world's like, go out there, kind of hang out, see what the other gals are up to, you know, have a girls' night out or whatever, right? She just wants to go see the daughters of the land, make friends, have relationships. And really, obviously, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good, healthy. It's you know, some people, you know, have taken this passage and maybe, you know, caused it to mean that, you know, your daughters should never, you know, have any kind of a social life outside of, you know, church and things like that. Or they should be forbidden from, you know, going out and having a job or this or that. And while I tend to agree that it's better to be safe than sorry, I think we want to be careful not to go to extremes here. But the real warning is that if that's something you're going to do as a young lady, if you're going to go out to kind of be in the world, right? And obviously, we'll get into it, what the Bible says, what God's will is for younger women, ultimately, right? God says, I will therefore, in Timothy, that the younger woman marry, bear children, and guide the house, and give no occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are turned aside already after Satan, right? And of course, that's in reference to younger widows, but younger widows are younger women, right? So God's will for younger women is that they be married. But obviously, that's not always something that's going to happen immediately. It's not like, you know, your daughter's going to turn 18 and the next day she's going to get married. She's going to turn 30 and then maybe we'll think, no, I'm just kidding, right? But obviously, a lot of times in a young lady's life, there's going to be a time frame where, you know, she's maybe courting somebody, dating somebody, whatever you want to call it, but she hasn't gone and started her own home. You know, I don't necessarily think that that means we should, you know, cloister her away somewhere and wait for that, you know, Prince Charming, you know, to come rescue her, like some kind of Rapunzel situation or something like that, obviously. But, you know, that is God's will, that younger women marry. However, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong necessarily with a younger woman perhaps going out and having a job, maybe even attending a school or something like that. And though, if that is something that someone's going to do, they need to understand something, that they do not want to be naive. And I think that's really the problem with Dinah here. It's not just that she's a young woman, but that she's a naive young woman, right? We don't get a lot about her character. We don't get a lot of details about what she's like. But, you know, she goes out to see the daughters of the land. She's obviously not trying to go out and commit sin, and yet it happens to her, right? Because, you know, Shechem, the son of Hamor, verse 2, the prince of the country, right? So he's a prince. And, you know, so he's probably noteworthy. Maybe the other daughters were telling him about him. Oh, Shechem, here comes Shechem, right? And he's the prince. And, oh, wouldn't it be great to get with Shechem or have him be your husband or whatever? So he's maybe a charming guy. He's got some affluence. He's got some influence. He's got some clout. Right, and it says that he took her and he lay with her. And obviously it's not talking about like he lay hold on her. This wasn't anything that was forced. But, you know, he took her aside perhaps, gave her attention. You know, maybe he kind of captivated her with his charm or whatever it is. And defiled her. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself. That's what it calls that act, is being defiled. Okay. And so the warning here is that not to, you know, let's all hide our daughters in high towers until the wedding day or something like that. Let's all, you know, lock them away and throw away the key and put a dragon in front of the door and we'll see who's worthy, right? Obviously, you know, we want to have standards, we want to have rules, we want to have expectations. I do believe that dad should have veto power when it comes to who's going to marry his daughter. I absolutely believe that. But at the same time, you know, young women should, you know, I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with them, perhaps, you know, still living at home, but going out and maybe being in the world a little bit, right? Seeing what the real world's like, okay? And not growing up, but and part of that is so that they don't end up being a naive person, okay? See, that's the danger of being, you know, too sheltered, right? We want to shelter our kids and we want to protect them from unnecessary things, you know. But at the same time, it's a big, bad world and they're in it. You know, we're not always going to be there to, you know, shield their eyes and cover their ears and guard them from every single thing. You know, they're going to have to learn how to get along in the world, okay? So, again, I don't believe there's anything wrong necessarily for maybe a young lady who is not yet married, it's not yet started a home, you know, going out and maybe not seeing the daughters of the land, but pursuing maybe, you know, maybe some education or something that might make her a better wife, right, or a better mother, you know, maybe just making some extra money, you know, just kind of living her life a little bit. I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that. The danger, though, is to be, if she turns into a Dinah in the sense that she's naive about how the world works. And one of the big blind spot that Dinah had here in the story is about men and about how men work. Okay? And you can't really expect a young lady, especially one who's been kind of, you know, sheltered as a child and brought up that way, to, you know, you can't expect her to know how a man works and how the minds of men work. Okay? But we don't want them to be naive about this. Okay? Now, obviously, Shechem, you know, she kind of lucked out, if you want to say, because he, you know, he does defile her, which was wrong, but at least he follows up, right? At least he has the intention of, he wants to marry this girl, right? He is in love, right? Now, let me just explain something to the young ladies in the room tonight, okay? There's a few of you, right? All you ladies are young, okay? But, you know, the ones that have not yet married, man, I just got in so much hot water right now. Those that have not yet married and have, you know, those that are still single, right, who haven't really maybe had a lot of interaction with, you know, men, okay, is that not every guy is going to be a Shechem, okay? Now, every guy, you know, out there, an unsaved guy in the world might be a Shechem in the sense that he has one thing in mind, okay? Then he sees a pretty girl, you know, he's going to want to do what sinners do, right? And commit that act of fornication, or as it says here in the story, he wants to defile her, right? That's really what's going on there. You know, there's going to be some guys that, you know, they'll go ahead and defile you and then leave you in the dust. And you'll just be another girl in a long litany of girls that they've done this to, okay? These are called whoremongers. Right, these are which is the, you know, the male version of a whore. Okay, don't ever get this mixed idea, the wrong idea, this mixed message that, you know, we only insist on purity for young women. Right, that's the same for men. And you know, there's nothing shameful, there's nothing embarrassing, there's nothing emasculating, there's nothing unmanly about a man going to his wedding altar pure and virgin. Okay. Because the Bible says that whoremongers God will judge. The Bible says not let fornication once be named among any of you, except the dudes, right? Because we all know that's what guys do. Wrong, okay? It's wrong. But this is how it is out in the world. So if you're going to be Dinah, you know, or actually if you don't be Dinah, you know, if you're going to be a young lady who perhaps goes out there into the world as an adult, you know, maybe works a job, whatever, goes to school, whatever, right? Kind of goes out and into the world a little bit. Just be aware that this is what a lot of men are like. They just see you, as it says here, you know, he saw her, he took her, and lay with her. I mean, that's what they have on their minds often. Now, I'm not trying to say that every single dude out there is just some perv, okay? There's plenty of young people out there, even unsaved people, who have not committed the act of fornication, okay? Even the unsaved people of this world, there's even unsaved people in this world, young people who, you know, remain virgin until their wedding day. And they're not even, they're not independent fundamental Baptists, okay? Not every single person in the world is a fornicator, okay? But it is out there. Don't be naive about this, you young ladies. Don't be naive that there's men out there who just want to take you and lay with you and defile you. And you say, what's so wrong with that? He ended up getting married. Because they're not all Shechem. They're not all more honorable than any elders in their own house. Like as it says of Shechem in the story, that he was more honorable than those in his own house. They're not all like that. You know, you get knocked up, you're on your own. They don't care. They'll tell you, go get an abortion. They're not going to pay child support. They're not going to be around to raise the kid. They don't care. You know, that's how they work. That's how some of these guys operate. I mean, they're starting a franchise out there. There's guys out there that are having, they got baby mamas everywhere. You know, they're just out there sleeping around. They don't care about the consequences. Just doing it, they're just satisfying their flesh and move on. They're not all Shechems, okay? Not that Shechem is a great guy, okay? I don't think he's a terrible person in the story, okay? But he doesn't have a whole lot of virtue here out of the gate. He's a typical man, and he's willing to just take Dinah, who in her innocency and in her naiveness just went out there. Just to see the daughters of the land, just to see what it's like out there. Just to go have some fun, just to go blow off some steam. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't be naive about how the world is. And again, this is maybe some of the danger that we can have as parents if we're too protective. Okay, I'm not saying let's not shelter our children. Not protect our children. You know, keep them innocent as long as possible. Okay. I mean, kids today, so many kids, they learn things at such a young age. They lose their innocence so early on. It's sad. It's shameful. Things that should be a mystery to them, you know, into their adult years, they learn at, you know, the sixth grade. And they learn about a lot of wicked things today at a very young age, right? I'm not saying don't shelter our children. But at the same time, we can't make them shelter them so much that they end up growing up and becoming naive young adults where they don't understand what the world's really like. Okay, you know, that's a good reason to be in church. It's a good reason to hear the preaching of the Word of God and have these things explained, right? Because right now, you know, some of these kids are getting told this is how dudes are, this is how it is out there, and they're not all Shechem, they're not all going to follow up and be like, hey, I love you, I want to marry you, and you know, I'll even get circumcised just to have, you know, they're not going to go to all these great lengths to be with you, right? A lot of these guys will, you know, have their way with you and go on to the next one. And you're just going to be another story that they tell. And eventually you'll just be a face that they forget. And they won't even remember your name. That's how it really is, okay? So a lot of lessons here to learn from Dinah. If you would let's just go to Galatians 5, Galatians chapter number 5. So don't get the wrong idea here, okay? Shechem is still a fornicator. Let me make this point, okay? He's an unsaved person, okay? The unsaved, they're not going to have a lot of problem with this kind of stuff. You know, they're going to be like, oh, that's not a big deal. It's not even sin to them, right? They know not God, okay? And that's pretty, you know, prevalent in our society today where everyone's just told, oh, just be safe about it. You know, just use protection, right? Well, you can't protect yourself from the fact that it's a sin and that God says that adulterers and fornicators and whoremongers, he will judge. Okay, so Shechem, you know, he is just a worldly guy, and in his mind, it's not that big of a deal. Well, don't be a Dinah. Don't be naive about the fact that this is how people are out in the world. They don't have any problem committing sin, right? Because it's natural to them. It's just what they sinners do, okay? So that's why he takes her and he defiles her, okay? And I love the fact that the Bible uses that word defiled, okay? It doesn't just say that it says that he lay with her, and in the process of doing that, defiled her, right? Meaning she's no longer pure, she's no longer virgin, right? And that's something that, you know, our society does not place enough emphasis on today. In fact, it's something that they mock and ridicule. It's something that they devalue, right? But it's actually something that is very precious and something that is very valuable and something that should be cherished and treated as very special. And the Bible says that in this instance, right now, it's the same physical act as would take place in marriage. Okay? The Bible says that the wedding, that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It's the same physical act, but the only difference is that one's in marriage and one's outside of marriage. One, people have vowed one to another before God that they will keep themselves unto one another, right? And the other one is just this kind of open, perhaps, you know, maybe there's some commitment there, but they all, you know, it could end at any minute, you know. They could decide they don't love each other, whatever, you know what I mean? And some people, there's not even that. There's not even a boyfriend, girlfriend, living in together relationship. Sometimes it's just meet up at the club, just meet up wherever you meet up. You know, now today it's, you know, getting the dating app out and just, you know, hooking up, the hookup culture that's out there, right? And the Bible says that when that physical act is taking place in that context, that the people that are doing it are defiling themselves. And it's interesting in the New Testament how often the word fornication and uncleanness are used literally back to back. Okay? Because that's what it is. It's uncleanness. You say, what do you mean by unclean? As in dirty, as in defiling, as in disgusting. That's what that's the picture that the Bible paints of fornication. It's not cool. It's not, you know, exciting. It's not fun. It's not everyone's doing it. The Bible says it's defiling yourselves. The Bible says it's unclean. It's an unclean act. Look at Galatians chapter 5, where you are in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. So he's going to give us a list of the works of the flesh. This is what people, unsaved people, sinners, this is what they do just naturally. This is what comes to them. So don't be naive about this. Why does the Bible give us a list of sins like this? Because people do this stuff. Don't be naive. Don't be Dinah. Oh, I'm just going out there. Everyone's good. Everyone's pure. Everyone, you know, has right intentions. Nobody would ever do me any harm. Wrong. The world is full of evil, wicked people who want to just commit their sin, and they don't care who they harm, and move on with their life, okay? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. It says adultery, right, which is having a physical relationship with someone other than your spouse, which is different than fornication, okay? Fornication, which is having that physical relationship outside of the bonds of marriage. But what follows that? Uncleanness. Right? Now go to Ephesians chapter number 5. And it's interesting too that, you know, these top the list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, which I think he's being redundant, right? Because adultery is one type of sin, but it's the same act as, you know, physically as fornication. It's just a different context. And they're both unclean, right? I think he's just using uncleanness to kind of tell us that that's what these things are. This is uncleanness. You're not, you know, really, if you just want to get down to it, it's just not hygienic, right? It's just not healthy. Physically, it's not healthy to be like that, to be a fornicator, to be somebody who just sleeps around with people. You know, that's how you end up with all kinds of diseases. You know, that, and that's not what they show you in the movies. That's not what they sing about in the rap songs and the rock songs and the country music songs. That's not what the music industry puts out there. That's not what Hollywood puts out there. Oh, they fell in love and they had a summer fling and they both got gonorrhea. What a beautiful story. Now he's got chlamydia for the rest of his life. Now they've got herpes. You know, that's not in the story, is it? Because that doesn't sell. But that's what's out there. I mean, think about just communicable diseases. You're told to cover your mouth when you cough. You know, cough into your elbow. We all remember COVID. Wear a mask, right? Don't go to work when you're sick. Why? Because you might breathe the same air as someone that's sick, right? You might communicate that disease just through breathing. How much more so when you're committing the act of fornication, the physical act? I mean, you want to talk about swapping germs? It's disgusting. You say, oh, you're being graphic. Well, you know, I'm trying to get across that this sin is called unclean in the Bible. You know, he defiled her. He did something dirty. Did something disgusting. This is the view that we have to have of fornication. You know, and this message, this point of view, which is biblical, is not the popular one. It's not what's being just, our youth is just being bombarded with. They're just being told repeatedly, oh, there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, they're handing out prophylactics in the public school. Just be safe about it. You know, they're having the sex ed class at school and teaching how to do all this weird stuff. I mean, it's bizarre out there, some of the stuff that's going on. You know, and they're encouraging each other to do this stuff. And it's disgusting. That's what the Bible says. It's uncleanness. You know, I'm just trying to bring that word to life tonight, to unclean, right? This isn't like unclean, like, you know, you dropped your donut on the ground. It's unclean. No, you're still going to eat that donut. Come on. If no one saw you, right? You're like, a little dirt never hurt, a little vitamin D, right? It's going in, right? This is not what we're talking about, like uncleanness, like, oh, you know, you got a little dirt, you know, you found a hair in your taco or whatever, right? Although that is disgusting, okay? It's not so bad when it's like homemade food because you kind of know, like, it's like okay, well, at least I know whose hair that is. It's another story when it's like a total stranger. That is gross, okay? But, you know, that's like, even that's so mild, right? The uncleanness that we're talking about here, I mean, I don't want to be graphic. I don't want to go into these details, but if you know what takes place in this situation, in this act, you can see why the Bible calls it unclean. When you're doing it with this person, and you're going over there and doing it with that person, you're going over doing it with that person, you're doing it with that person. When you're having just like, when you have your body count, and it's in the dozens or whatever. I mean, at what point does it become unclean? Pretty quick. Right? That's the kind of uncleanness we're talking about. It's not just, you know, a fly landed on your salad for a half a second, flew away. It's unclean, it's defiled, throw the whole thing away. No, you finish that salad. Or take that leaf out, you know, or whatever. Some of you are just disgusted that I even mentioned salad. Right? Can't you find a less disgusting food for your illustration? It's not that level of disgusting. This is like it's hard, you know, without going into like being graphic about it. You know, like, I'm trying to find, like, on what level of uncleanness would this be on? What would be on par with this? Maybe go, how about this? How about it be on par with going into a public restroom and, like, licking a toilet bowl? Oh, it's a bunch of strangers, bodily fluids. Yeah, I know. Well, what do you think's taking place in fornication? It's just, you know, you don't know who that person's been with, how many other strangers, how many other people, just random people that you don't know, have just, you know, exchanged bodily fluids like that. And you're gonna get involved with that. You see, that's disgusting. I know, that's why the Bible says it's uncleanness. That's why the Bible uses this word, defiled, unclean, lascivious. It's disgusting. That's the impression you should have of that sin. You know, and I had to preach this stuff and bring this home because the youth in this country today, and even the adults, obviously, for many generations now, have just had this crap pumped into their heads through the media and the culture and everywhere else. You know, and I'm just trying to just pump it back out, and I can't keep up with it half the time. That's a lot of work. Try to undo all that brainwashing that's going on. You need to get a biblical perspective of this sin and understand that it's unclean. And don't, you know, don't let that be like a light term. That's the Bible term, but it's, you know, that's a heavy use of the word. That's another word for disgusting. It's filth. I mean, just over and over again, this is what's emphasized with the sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness, everything that comes along with that sin, all this uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. It's not one time. It should never be named among us. You know, fornication will get you kicked out of church. 1 Corinthians 5. You know, there's not a whole lot of sins that'll get you kicked out of church. There's certain sins that, you know, you're still wrong. You should still get right. But not every sin gets you kicked out of church, does it? Fornication's one of them. You know, drunkenness, you know, idolatry, extortion, so on and so forth. And fornication is right there. You know, if it's ever found out that any member in this church is a fornicator, they will be kicked out of this church. They will be told to leave and not come back until they have it right. That's biblical. And if you don't understand that or believe that, then go read 1 Corinthians 5. Okay, that's your homework assignment for the rest of the week. To read 1 Corinthians 5 and get that figured out. You know, Paul said to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Okay, and the purpose of church discipline is that people will wake up and get it right. You know, it's not to be named among the saints. So how do you get people from committing the sin when it's something that's just being, you know, just waved in front of their faces just constantly today? And it's out there. You think it's that hard to go find some other person to commit fornication with? It's not. It's not. You should tell people that. Well, don't be naive. Don't be Dinah. People are doing it all the time. Don't be naive about this stuff. What you need to do is understand that it's real and that it's a wicked sin that's on par with adultery. It's on par with all these other sins, all these works of the flesh. And the Bible calls it uncleanness, it's disgusting, and it's punished even with church discipline, which not every sin is. Now, if you would, keep a finger in Ephesians. We'll come back over to Colossians. You're going to want to keep something in Ephesians and Colossians. We're going to come back to both of these books tonight. But let's look at it again. He says in verse 5, mortify, which means to kill, right? Mortify means basically to kill. Think of, you know, somebody who deals with dead bodies, the deceased, excuse me. Is it called what? A mortician, right? When someone dies, you take them to a mortician, right? To mortify means to kill. It's to bring death, right? To mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Oh, I just really want to commit this sin. Well, you need to die. You need to kill that. I'm really tempted to go commit this sin. Die. Kill that. That's what Paul said, I die daily. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. You need to realize you're not your own. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not some playground that you just get to go out there and mess around with. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And look, one of the biggest reasons to not commit fornication is because God will judge you for it. God judges. I mean, do you believe the Bible tonight? Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God will judge them. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, one of the main reasons you should mortify your members is not just because it's disgusting, not just because you're sparing yourself a bunch of heartache, not just because you're, you know, avoiding a bunch of potential long-term consequences like disease, unwanted children, broken relationships. Not just that, but how about the fact that God will judge you for it? I mean, sometimes people weigh the consequences of sins that they commit, and they think, well, I could live with this consequence, I could live with this consequence, and I could live with this consequence. All these worldly ramifications that could actually play out in their lives. But it's just mind-boggling how often people who are contemplating sin just rule out God's judgment. You know, they get more worried about how I'm going to react, if they get kicked out of church, what mom and dad are going to think, you know, what might happen to them if they get into this sin physically. You know, maybe they'll get into a disease, maybe there will be an unwanted pregnancy. Maybe I could live with that. Well, can you live with the judgment of God in your life? Can you live with God bringing down the hammer? Because He does. How much more so is that person going to be judged by God? Look, if you're saved and you go out there and commit that sin, God will judge you. Mark it down. Mark it down. God will judge you. You know, that's not a threat from God. That's a promise. Now look at, you're at Colossians, right? Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. I think we just read. Did we read Colossians? Or did I just start ranting again? 1 Colossians, verse 5. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness. There it is, uncleanness. Fornication, uncleanness. Fornication, uncleanness. But gee, I wonder what God thinks about, you know, this having physical relationships outside of marriage. He thinks it's disgusting. He thinks it's unclean because that's what it is. And it's not just that, oh, that's God's opinion on it. No, that's what it is. When you really think about what's going on in that situation where people are just fornicating and hooking up with one another, it's disgusting. It's gross. Gross is like something, you know, your sibling does. That's gross. Stop. I mean, that's such a light, not even a good term to use. It's vile, unclean, and disgusting. So again, I know we're in verse 2, all right? We're going to go back to the story here in a minute, but we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the first point right there tonight. One, you know, don't be naive about sin. Don't be naive about how people are in this world. It doesn't matter how disgusting and vile it is. There's some people, the unsaved of this world, who know not God, as we'll see here in a minute, that think that's just what you do. You just go out and commit sin. We don't even think it's a sin. We don't think there's anything wrong with it at all. You know, it's amazing sometimes that, you know, when I think about it, like the things that people do, the unsaved do, that we've all done, the sins that we commit, it's amazing to me that God even looks at us twice. A holy and righteous God. You'd think like He'd just be like, why would I even bother with these people? This is disgusting. The stuff that they're into, the stuff that they do. And yet He does. God is very merciful. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. This is what God wants. You know, the will of God, the commandment of God, right? You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, Paul an apostle by the will of God. He told the Ephesians he was an apostle by the commandment of God. So the will of God is the commandments of God. What's God's will for your life? His commandments. That's it. You want to? What does God expect from me? Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, right? To keep His commandments. To keep His will. And what is the will of God? Your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Well, I just don't think God, you know, should get involved in my personal life. Well, too bad He did. Well, too bad, He just did. When He said that God's will for you is to abstain from fornication. Abstain means go without it, not participating. And, you know, this is especially, obviously this is, you know, a sin that anybody can fall into. This is a sin that anybody can be tempted by. But it's especially a temptation for young people, right? Young people who are just coming into their adult years, their early adult years. You know, they've just got all these hormones just raging through their body. They want to know what this is like. They are being told this is something they should go do. This is a very strong temptation for them. And this is something that they need to abstain from and not get involved in. You know, you need to abstain from fornication. And here's what I was beginning to say is that, you know, you think as a young person that, you know, you got to hurry up and go out and find out what all this stuff is like. It's like you've got your whole rest of your life to see what that's like. Well, I just really want to know what it's like to have that, to commit that act. I just got to figure that out. You know, everyone's been talking about it. They told me about it at school. You know, saw it in all these movies and whatever. You just, you know, but here's the thing. Curiosity killed the cat, right? And it's like, and you're going to throw that away. You're going to go ahead and commit that. And then it's like, if you would just wait. Like you've gone like 18, 20, whatever years it's been, right? And the vast majority of that, you know, the opposite gender was somebody that disgusted you, right? Boys, ew, right? And boys, you know, were more, you know, interested in things boys are interested in, right? It's not until you get into your teen years that you really start to even have an interest in the opposite gender and start wondering about these things, right? So it's not like you've even gone that long as a young person. But here's the thing, like if you get married like you're supposed to, if you leave father and mother and cleave unto your spouse like the Bible commands you to, now you have decades, literally decades, to enjoy that relationship and God will honor it. There'll be no judgment from God. You won't have to worry about any of the consequences, right? Because you're in a committed relationship, you're married to this person, and it's going to be, you know, a beautiful relationship that you can have. And it's like the rest of your life. And, you know, the Bible says that the husband and wife are to render due benevolence one unto another. You know, if you're both keeping God's commandments, you know, you can partake in that relationship very often. And you can find out all what it's like. You can find out everything about it. Doesn't that sound nice? You can say amen. No one will think you're weird, right? It's a natural God-given impulse, and God has given us a place to fulfill that desire in marriage. You know, but you're just going to run out there on some Friday night, some Saturday night, you're just going to open up some dating app, you're just going to go hook up with somebody, have some one-night stand, go have another one-night stand with somebody, and you're just going to do that multiple times, and then you're going to have all the consequences that come with it. It's a shame. What a loss. For what? Because you couldn't wait another year? Because you couldn't wait another 2-3 years? Oh, I can't believe. I was 29 when I got married, and I was virgin when I got married. And I was 29, so excuse me if I don't feel a lot of sympathy for, you know, someone in here who's maybe lamenting the fact that they're, you know, 19, 20-something years old. It's like, well, give it another 9 years, buddy. Then come talk to me. And then I'll feel sorry for you. You know, and I'm glad I waited. I'm glad I waited, and you know what? Now I get to have that relationship, and I don't have any of the guilt. I don't have any of the shame. I don't have any diseases. I have mostly, none of my children are unwanted. I was trying to make a joke, but I'm not going to. I want every single one of them. I'm just kidding. I want more, right? You know, that was a blessing. But you know what? Had to wait to get it. Nothing wrong with waiting. Well, that doesn't sound easy. Well, it'd be a real shame if God expected you to do something hard, like mortify the deeds of the flesh, to do the will of God, to be sanctified and set apart, to abstain from fornication. Well, it's not easy. So what? It's God's will. Do it. Okay, I think I've ripped on fornication here, okay? I've got to hurry up and make some other application here in the story. Verse 3, right? We're still in 1 Thessalonians, if you're still there. Now, I want to point out one other thing here. In verse 5, it says, we're to abstain from fornication, we're to possess our vessel, it says in verse 4, in sanctification and honor, like have some self-control over your body. Don't just give in to every whim of the flesh. not in the lust of concupiscence, which is like, think of like, concupiscence is just basically, no control. Just anything that comes to you. Yeah, this sin, that sin, gimme, take that, want it, got it, need it, just whatever. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So again, going back to my first point, don't be naive about the Gentiles that know not God. This is what they're like to some degree or another. Some worse than others. I get it. Some people are tempered by morality. But unsaved people don't have the Holy Spirit. They know not God. You know, they're not worried about God coming down on them. They're not worried about the judgment of God in their life often. This is who Shechem was. Okay, now let's go back to our story very quickly. You know, it says that his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, verse 3, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. Well, you know what? Dinah kind of dodged a bullet here, because not every guy is going to fall in love with you. Some guys just want that one thing, and then that's it. But apparently he really loved her. And he speak unto the father Hamor, get me to this damsel to wife. And he heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were come with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. The sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. Now these guys, the sons here of Jacob, they're right to be upset. This is not how we do things. This is wrong, right? They defiled our sister. They defiled Jacob's daughter. They're upset, okay? And they were right up to this point. However, we know how the story goes. They cross a line, okay? And Hamor, it says in verse 8, commune with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade therein, and get ye you possessions therein. So he's saying, hey, dwell with us, let's have marriages, let's get some new genetic material here, you know, into the tribes and things like that in the village. We'll trade, we'll both prosper, it'll be great. Okay? So they're trying to do the right thing at least, right? At least Shechem here is in love with her, wants to marry her, wants to make an honest woman out of her, whatever you want to call it, right? This isn't a shotgun wedding, you know, where he's being forced into it. This is something he wants to do. So Dinah, again, she was very fortunate. And, you know, these guys have the right intention, but notice they're not like apologizing for anything that's just happened. They're just kind of like, well, you know, let's just work this out. Why? Because they're Gentiles which know not God. This is how the world is. They're just like, oh, you know, yeah, they slept together, but, you know, who doesn't, right? So what? What's the big deal? You know, let's think about the future. You know, let's just get married and move on, right? Which, you know, to some degree is the right response, okay? They're just trying to move on, do the right thing, make things right, whatever. And they even say, verse 11, and Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes. And what ye shall say unto me, I will give. And the sons of Jacob, verse 12, ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife, right? So he's saying, whatever the cost, whatever you want, I just really want Dinah as my wife. Please, what can we do here? You know, and they should have struck a deal. And they should have, you know, let things proceed. But unfortunately, they crossed the line because somebody forgot that this is what Gentiles are like. Now, this is something we have to keep in mind about the unsaved, is that they don't know God. And they're going to do things that we're going to find upsetting. They're going to do things that are sinful and wicked and wrong. But that's because they don't know God. Okay? That's because they're just doing what comes naturally to them. And yeah, we should be disgusted by some of these things. We should be appalled by some of these things. They should never once be named among us. But let's not get this air of, you know, of being high and mighty and looking down on people that aren't saved. Because they're just natural, you know, they're just the natural man. It's what they do. So the warning is don't be naive, but also Don't be naive about how they are. That's the way they are. But also, don't be malicious towards them. Don't be unloving, uncaring. Don't be patient and kind. And patient and understanding with these people, because they don't know God. Don't be naive about that, but also don't use it as an opportunity to, you know, do them harm, which is exactly what happens in the story. I know I got to move along here. It says in verse 13, and the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. Right? So right out of the gate, they're already thinking. They're two steps ahead of them. This is all premeditated, everything that happens. It's not like they strike the deal, they go along with it. Hey, if you guys get circumcised, we'll dwell with you. Everything will work out great. And then they're like, you know, now that we think about it, we got them right where we want them. You know, now they're sore. Now let's go in there and destroy it. They plotted this out. They were like, hey, let's tell them this is what they need to do, because we've all done it and we know what it's like. It's no fun. And we know that 3 days into it, they're going to be sore and not able to move around, and they're going to be weak, and we can take advantage of that, and we'll go in there and kill them all. That's what they're thinking. That's why it says that they answered them deceitfully. They answered Hamor, his father, deceitfully. They were using deceit. They were setting him up, because they're upset that he laid with his daughter, with Dinah. Are they right to be upset? Absolutely. You know, I'm upset that their fornication is just rampant. You know, I'm not pleased, you know, when people start to come to this church, perhaps, and they're in a relationship where they're committing fornication. But you know what that doesn't mean is that the first Sunday, the first time they ever step through the door, and I'm going to just like grill them. You know, you see a couple walk through here, you know, hand in hand, and it's like, well, you don't see the ring. You know, I'm not just going to, you know, grill them. You know, I'm going to preach some sermons. I might take them aside and talk to them, explain things to them that, hey, this is what the Bible says. Give them a space to get married, separate, or get out of church. Those will be their options, okay? That's not the attitude these guys had, though. They weren't being patient. They were upset. They were mad. And they're like, now they're going to exact revenge. And, you know, and I know I just spent the vast majority of this sermon just foaming at the mouth and trying to emphasize how wicked a sin fornication is. And as wicked as it is, and hopefully I'm not, you know, going to undo all that, these guys overreacted. Wouldn't you say, when you slaughter an entire village of people over, you know, one act of fornication, it's a little bit of an overreaction, okay? Okay? Because they're wicked, you know, they have a bad attitude. I know I got to move along. Just go to Colossians 3, okay? Colossians 3. I got to wrap this up. But the Bible says in Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You know, we've all committed sin. We've all been, you know, especially if we got saved later in life, we've all got skeletons in our closets. Maybe if we grow up in a Christian home, maybe we're young, we all have the potential to go out there and be just as wicked as anybody else practically. You still have the flesh just like anyone else, right? And Paul's telling in Ephesians, hey, don't forget, you walked according to the course of this world. You know, and it's this weird thing sometimes that you see with people that get saved, especially when they get saved later in life, is they start to look down on people for sins that are lesser than the ones they've actually committed. It's bizarre. But what it is that sometimes people try to overcompensate for a wicked past by being a holier than thou. And they'll actually, you know, go after people who haven't even maybe even committed sins. Maybe they just joked about sins. Maybe they just talked about sins. Or maybe they've committed sins that are just on such a much lower degree than anything other people have done. And yet those people will turn around and turn on them. Hey, don't forget, you also walked according to the course of this world. That you were one time without God. You know, we don't want to be like the sons of Jacob here, who are just trying to be wrathful and cruel to somebody who's just a sinner. You know, we need to save men's lives, not to destroy them. That's what Jesus came for. We all had our conversation in times past and lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's all of us. Every single person in this room. You know, if you didn't, you know, well, I got saved young. Yeah, but if you didn't, you were going to go down that same path that everybody else does to some degree. You were a child of wrath. You were a child of disobedience. You would have walked in the nature, in the flesh, just like anybody else. You know, so thank mom and dad that they take you to a Bible-believing church and got you saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with where He loved us, right? Who's the merciful one, right? It's God. But it's crazy to me that people can be shown such mercy by God, who also walked according to the course of this world, and then fail to show that same mercy to somebody else. It's like they forget. Well, you were going to go to hell too. You were guilty of sins too. Let's never forget that. Okay? Because that's what's kind of taking place in the story. Hopefully you see that, right? They're rightfully upset, but then they answer deceitfully and they plot and scheme just to exact vengeance and they overreact. These people are cruel. And so they strike this deal with them and, you know, they respond and say, hey, these men are peaceable. They tell everybody, let's go along with this. And it says, I know you're in Colossians 3. And they said, hey, you know, their cattle and their substance will be ours. Let us consent and they will dwell with us. They hearkened all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of the city. So it wasn't just Shechem and his sons. It was every male. Hundreds, potentially thousands of people, right? A lot of people. Because it's called the gate of this city, right? So it's not just like a few guys in a mud hut somewhere. This is, you know, like a city, right? There's an establishment. There's people here. There's a multitude. And all the males are circumcised. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. I mean, they're weak, they're sore, they can't fight back. This is cruel, right? Look, fornication's a wicked sin, they shouldn't have done it, but this is an overreaction, right? Just like when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, right, where he said, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the guy that was guilty of that sin was to be kicked out of church and punished. But that, in 2 Corinthians, he then says of that same guy to not let him be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, right? To show him love. Because the guy repented and got right. And he's saying, don't hang it over his head, forgive him, lest such a one be, I'm forgetting exactly how he stated it, but be overtaken with overmuch sorrow, right? People commit sins, but when they want to get it right, you should let them get it right, and you should let them live it down. And not hold people's sins over their head. Is that what God does to us? Does God go, remember that time that you... No, the Bible says He casts our sins behind the back. As far as the east is from the west, so much as He separated us from our sins. You know, we spend more time thinking about our old sins than God does. You know, you end up confessing for the same sin for the umpteenth time, and God's like, what are you talking about? Oh, that thing that's under the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ? I don't know what that is. I don't even know what you're talking about. That's God. I'm not even exaggerating. Like, that's how God works. He shows mercy. He's going, well, I'm gonna have that in my back pocket to pull out and remind you whenever, you know, you do something I don't like. That's not God. God forgets about these things. You know, we ought to be the same way. When people do things that are wrong, when they commit sins, and they get right, you know, it needs to be forgiven, and it needs to be forgotten. And I understand that's easier said than done, but that is the way it's supposed to be. That's mercy. Forgive and forget. Do you really see that in the story tonight? You really see that with the sons of the brothers of Dinah here? He's like, hey, whatever we need to do, whatever we got to do to make this right, you know, I'm willing to make this right and marry her. I love her. And they're like, yeah, we'll go along with it. But they're answering deceitfully, and then they come and destroy them. And they kill everybody. They killed his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. They slew all the males. Some guys are getting killed. They're like, why are you killing me? Because of what Shechem did. Who? Who are you? God! It's just like, they're killing everyone. This is so wrathful and vengeful and cruel. You know, we'll read it and go, I can't believe those guys. And really, I can't believe these guys. And we might never go run someone through with a sword physically. But, you know, we have every bit as potential to be cruel in other ways to other people. Be cruel to the unsaved just because, well, because they're unsaved. Well, yeah, but you knew God at one point. We all walked according to the course of this world. Even if we don't have some checkered past, we could have. We could have all, I grew up in a Christian home. Yeah, but thank your lucky stars. Thank God that you did. Otherwise, who knows what would have happened. That doesn't give you a reason to just go treat people poorly. You know, or worse yet, some other child of God commits a sin and we just don't want to let them forget it. It's not right. It's cruel. So they came upon the slain, they spoiled the city, and the only reason why, they says, because they defiled their sister. That's it. It was wicked, it was wrong. Dinah was naive about how the world works, what people are really like. But, you know, we also need to learn this. This is another thing we need to not be naive about, is that people can be cruel. People can go overboard. People can be wrathful and vengeful, and it's not right, and it's not of God. They took their sheep, their oxen, all their wealth. And then when Jacob says to Simeon and Levi in verse 30, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land." Even him, he's kind of just like, it doesn't even sound like he's like lamenting what happened. I'm not saying he didn't. But he's just saying, you know, you've made me stink among these inhabitants. Now everyone else is going to be pissed at me. Now they're going to come kill me. He's not like, what have you done, those poor people? He's just like, well, great. You know, now we're all in trouble. Now maybe he did probably feel that way, but, you know, it's just still interesting that that's the details that we get here. I'm going to be destroyed too. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Totally unrepentant. They're saying, no, we're totally justified being this cruel. You know, they wanted to make some deal and treat her like a harlot. No, really? Like a harlot? Because he wanted to marry her and was willing to pay a dowry? I mean, the guy, as a grown man, got circumcised. Can't imagine that's any fun. But he was willing to go along with whatever. He's like, whatever you want, I'll do it. But they're like, oh, you're just treating her like a whore. Why? Because they're just wrathful and cruel. Some people just want an excuse to be mean and vengeful and wrathful. And I know I'm going long tonight, but let's just skip Colossians, go to Romans 12. Okay, I promise I'll close there. The Bible says in Colossians 3, and we read it, mortify your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. God's wrath comes upon these children for these same sins. And you know what? The servant who knew his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. More than the servant who knew not his Lord's will. He shall be beaten with stripes, but the person who knows God's will and does it not shall be beaten, punished even more severely. Yeah, those heathen got it coming. Yeah, but if we're guilty of these sins, we've got it coming even more because we know better. You know, maybe that's why people like coming to church here, because we preach the Bible and it just makes you more and more accountable. It's like, well, I learned more Bible. I learned more about what God's like and how I'm supposed to behave as God's child, and now I'm more accountable, so now if I go do those things, I'm going to get more punished. I don't know. Maybe it's just my tie. He says in verse 7, in which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them, but now put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He's saying, you know what? You also walked in these same sins. But now put off all these sins. And one of the sins he mentions is wrath. And that's what we see in the story tonight. These guys are wrathful. They're taking vengeance into their own hands. And they blow it out of proportion. Fornication is a wicked sin. But to slay every male among them? A little extreme. Okay? That'd be like if one person committed fornication or I just kicked everybody out of church. You're all out! Right? I mean, you'd be like, would you say that's a little extreme? That's unbiblical, right? That's wrath. The Bible says in James 1, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You think God looked down at what Simeon and Levi did and said, yeah, show those dirty heathens. No. God was not pleased with that. And we'll see it later when Jacob goes to bless, give his blessing. He brings this back up to them. And he says their wrath was cruel. And he's right. You're in Romans 12, look at verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. You know, someone does you wrong, don't recompense. No, that's not a license for you to like, well, now I get to get them back. Like you owe them one now, right? Well, you did this to me, now I'm going to do that something to you. Well, what if you both have that mentality, though? Well, I did this to you, now I'm going to do this to you. Oh, yeah? Well, now I'm going to do this to you. It could get out of hand, couldn't it? Next thing you know, who knows where that leads? Now, then you're pouring sugar down their gas tank and calling their grandma dirty names. It's like, you're like, how did you get there? Well, you just got to keep one up at each other, right? Don't recompense evil for evil. If it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know what they should have said? Is like, you know what you did? Shechem was wrong. You defiled our sister. It was wicked. And if you want to make it right, okay. And we're going to move on. Not, oh yeah, well, we'll consent in this one thing. And answer deceitfully and start plotting and scheming. That's not trying to live peaceably. That's trying to render evil for evil. Say, well, you know, they deserve it. Well, look at the next verse. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Meaning, if someone's being wrathful to you, give place unto it. Don't feel like you need to defend yourself all the time. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I think a lot of Christians read that and they read, vengeance is fine. It's not what it says. It says, vengeance is mine, meaning his. I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, I'd rather let God get people back for me if he chooses to at all. Maybe that's why some people don't want to let God take it into his own hands. It's because they're afraid he won't do anything, because maybe God will show them mercy. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? If God says, you know, I know they did you wrong, but you're still fine, you're okay, you're going to be all right, you're still on your feet, and I'm going to give them a pass, and I'm going to show them grace and mercy, and maybe they'll get saved. Who knows, right? Maybe that's why some Christians don't want to let things go. Well, they don't want to let God repay because they're afraid he won't. Because they just think, no, they deserve it. They have to be repaid. They did this, they did that, X, Y, Z. It's like, yeah, but vengeance is his. That's one reason to let God do it. And here's the other thing. If God does decide to pay them back, it'll be the perfect amount of payback, won't it? I mean, we'd all agree that what Shechem did was wrong, and there probably should have been some kind of consequences, but to slay every male among them? I mean, I would think the circumcision would be enough punishment right there. I don't know. But, you know, if God pays back, it'll be exactly what's right. And no more and no less. It'll be the perfect amount of vengeance that's given back to them. And maybe a lesson will be learned. Maybe people will get right. Whatever. That's another reason. Let God take care of it. If he chooses to at all. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? So, you know I went a little long tonight, but it's an important story. And there's a lot of important truths here. Don't be naive. That's the biggest lesson I get out of this story is don't be naive about people. You know, you go out in the land, just kind of like Dinah, just go see the daughters, just kind of... Maybe don't be a ditz. Maybe that's Dinah's problem. She's a little bit of a ditz. I don't know, maybe not. Maybe she wasn't dumb at all. But she certainly seemed naive. You know, she gets taken advantage of. She gets sweet-talked into committing fornication. That was not her intention. But the right guy comes along, Prince Charming, Prince Shechem comes along, says the right thing, gives you the compliment you've never gotten before, whatever. You know, you're going to be taken advantage of if you're naive. But don't be naive about people in the other sense that, you know, they're going to be committing sins because that's the way they are. And the way we should react to it is not be naive about it, but also not go to this other extreme where we just, you know, want to look down on people or be vengeful towards them. You know, let God deal with these sinners. And let's just try to live peaceably with them. I mean, they had a good thing going there in the middle of the chapter. We're going to have marriages here. You know, I mean, they're jumping through all their hoops to be part of that nation, you know, to be part of that people, rather. And identify with Jacob and his sons. They were going to prosper. They're going to marriages. You know, sounded like a good time. I mean, maybe got off to a bad start. Maybe its origins weren't the most godly thing in the world. But good night. I don't think the answer was to kill everyone. A little extreme. Let's not run to extremes. Let's not be naive either. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the time we have together in the middle of the week, Lord, for the preaching of your word. And Lord, I pray that something that was said tonight would be edifying, would be a warning, would be an encouragement for people to desire to live a more godly life in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to mortify our members. Help us to do the will of God, to be sanctified. Help us to abstain from fornication and all manner of sin. And help us to edify you. And Lord, help us to be help us to glorify you and help us to be a good example to those around us, the unsaved, Lord. And Lord, help us to show compassion and mercy and grace towards them, even as you have showed toward us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are...
All right, if you could please open up your hymnals to song number 64.